As you are no doubt aware, you know, we are in the week that leads up to Easter, which is known within Christendom as the Passion Week. One author entitles his book on this subject, "The Week That Changed the World," and that is incredibly appropriate. For no period of time has ever had such an effect on humanity, and nothing has even come close. Traditionally, Wednesday within the Passion is seen as the day of rest. The Gospels remain silent. But something that would have been planned behind the scenes is the arrest of Christ. Judas most probably first negotiated this deviant plan on the Tuesday, but how this was all going to unfold was most probably planned in the secret hideouts of the debauched Jewish leaders on this middle day. It is the betrayal that I want to spend our time considering this evening. And our text is going to be John chapter 6, verses 60 through to 71. Events recorded long before the actual betrayal occurred. Now, before we read the text, allow me to set the context. Jesus at this time has just fed the 5,000. And as a result, his supporting group has swelled dramatically. And yet, very few were genuine. For they were more concerned about physical food than they were the spiritual. Just like all of Christ's ministry, the people wanted Jesus to be something that he had not come to be. The omniscient Christ, knowing the hearts of the multitude, began to preach and teach with the intention of uncovering true motives, with his main point being, I can meet your spiritual needs. But as this message was proclaimed throughout John chapter 6, the crowds quickly dwindled. For they realized Jesus would not be the walking miracle machine that would provide all of their needs and free them from Roman oppression. Such was the dispersion of the crowd that in verse 67, all who were left was the 12 disciples. Literally thousands had walked away, proving that their commitment was not genuine. So with the context set in place, let's read our text for this evening. John chapter 6. And we'll read from verse 60. The inspired word says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying, who can hear it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, 'Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you was a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now the title for the sermon this evening is The Darkest Deed in Human History. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this great privilege that we have to come tonight. Father, we thank you that we can turn our attention to the events leading up to the cross. Father, I do pray tonight, Lord, that you would grant to us the gift of illumination. Father, that we would understand the text before us. And that, Lord, you would meet the needs of our heart tonight. We know you are the omniscient God. You see our hearts. There's no point hiding from you. And I do pray that you speak to us this evening through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Judas Iscariot has to be the most tragic character in all the Bible, don't you think? He was in the inner sanctum, a privileged position. He was one of 12 who Christ personally selected. He experienced the intimate love and care of Jesus. He sat and heard the Savior teach. He personally witnessed the impeccable and faultless character of Christ. And yet he committed the lowliest of acts, an event that is described by one author as the darkest deed in human history. And what makes this even darker is his motive. He was driven by money, by greed. He betrayed Jesus Christ for mere silver. His putrid obsession led him to committing this most atrocious deed, a one that will never be forgotten. But this hideous betrayal is forever hung around the memory of Judas. When you hear this name, is this not the first thing that comes to mind? Well, it's like a chain that is wrapped around the man that can never be unlocked and removed. Well, if he had a tombstone, it would have read, Judas, the one who betrayed Christ. It is forever etched into history. And the scriptures make sure that you and I don't forget. For whenever Judas is mentioned, it is never apart from a notion that it was he who betrayed Christ. It reminds me of Jeroboam in the Old Testament. Remember, he was the first king of the northern kingdom. And some 25 times he is identified as the man who made Israel sin. A terrible way to be remembered. But the memory of Judas is far worse, for he betrayed the Messiah. You know, as we devote special attention to the Passion Week, I'd like to spend our time considering this darkest act, for it has much to teach us about our Savior. You know, I have four things that I want to bring to your attention that, God willing, will help you and I understand our Savior more and have a closer walk with Him. So firstly, the betrayal was purposefully planned. Now, it is of utmost importance that you and I understand that every event of the Passion Week, culminating in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, it was all planned. Nothing that occurred, including the betrayal, was an accident. When Judas committed this atrocity, God didn't sit there and think, wow, I didn't see that coming. If I had have known Judas was like that, there is no way he would have been a disciple. Now, the betrayal did not catch God by surprise. Nothing in the Passion Week, or for that matter in human history, happens without God knowing and permitting. Now, there is a false teaching that is known as the accident theory. And it teaches that the cross was something unforeseen in the life of Christ. That his death was an unfortunate accident. It was unexpected, as the death of many others who have died prematurely. But we must understand that this is wrong. The cross and everything involved in it was purposefully planned in eternity past. Acts 2:23, a verse I'm sure you probably know. You know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. When we put this verse together with the many Old Testament prophecies and the many times that Christ declares, my time has not yet come, it is clear that the cross and all of the events leading up to it were planned. And this includes the betrayal. Notice in the text before us, verse 64. It says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now, it was known by God that Jesus would be betrayed. And it was also known who would betray him. We see this in verse 71. Now, it was planned that Jesus would be betrayed by one of his disciples. Now, this was most certainly not a surprise or a shock for Jesus. And it should not have been for anyone who was familiar with the Old Testament, for it was prophesied. Now, Psalm 41 verse 9 says this. yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, this psalm is speaking directly about Ahithophel towards David. If you remember, he was one of David's chief advisors and he abandoned David for his son Absalom. But there is also a prophetic utterance speaking of Judas the Iscariot. For Jesus quotes this very verse in John 13:18 when he was speaking about his betrayal. You know, another prophecy is Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, which says, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now, my friend, this reveals very particular details of Judas. His horrendous act. We see the very price set. 30 pieces of silver. You know, this was the price of a slave. And we also see the idea of the money cast back. Judas done this very thing. So it's clear that this atrocity was planned. Now, in understanding that this was not an accident, but a part of God's unfolding plan, a defense is sometimes put forward for Judas. Goes like this: if it was planned by God, did he really have a choice? Is he culpable? You know, that's a good question, and thankfully Jesus answered it for us. Matthew 26:24, Jesus says this: "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Is good for that man if he had not been born." Now, the responsibility is laid squarely at the feet of Judas. But there is no excuse to pardon this heinous act. In fact, what adds to its despicability is the fact that he initiated the whole process. It was he who sought out the rulers. He was not forced. He was not pressured, but voluntarily sought to betray his master. My friend, it is clear that this event and every forthcoming one of the Passion Week was purposefully planned in order to accomplish our redemption. It was designed for our benefits. And this highlights the unfathomable love of God. This was all planned and implemented so that sinners like you and me could be saved. Secondly, the betrayal reveals Christ's character. Imagine being betrayed by one who was close to you. And this betrayal led to your death. How would that make you feel? This is the situation that Jesus found himself in, and yet was even worse. For he knew the whole time that Judas would be the one who betrayed him. Staggering thought, isn't it? That Jesus chose Judas, loved him, cared for him, treated him respectfully, while knowing that Judas, when the time was right, would stick the knife into his back. Now, beloved, doesn't that magnify the character of Christ? But that he knew all along. It is clear in verse 64 that he knew the hearts of all those who followed him. We know that he's omniscient. And he knew he would be betrayed. But more than this, he also knew who would do it. Verse 70, he informs the disciples that one of them would be the perpetrator. And this revelation, it must have rocked their world. It must have been devastating enough to know that someone would betray their master, let alone someone from within his closest group of followers who Christ had shared his life with. Oh, Peter had just made this grand declaration on behalf of the group. Oh, if you remember, they had just witnessed multitudes of people depart, most probably thousands. And Jesus poses the question to his disciples, will ye go away? And Peter makes this declaration in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? A glorious statement. Lord, who else would we follow? Lord, we don't want to follow anyone else, for there is none like you. There is no one who can satisfy the longings and yearnings of our hearts. And he makes this declaration on behalf of the group. He is the spokesman. And of course, including Judas. And as I thought about this, Judas must have been quite the actor to fool the other disciples. It is in this context, after this great declaration, that Jesus announces, I have chosen this 12, and out of this group, one of you will betray me. Now, I wonder how the disciples responded when Jesus released these sharp words. Surely they must have pierced like a sword. It must have been a shock to learn that there was a traitor among them. Surely this must have been a devastating revelation. It does make me wonder how this made Judas feel. We don't know if he knew he was the one at this early stage. Perhaps he did. And if he did know, how awkward this bombshell must have been. Trying not to, give a response away to allow his fellow disciples to know that Jesus spoke of him. How this affected Judas, we are not told, but we do know how it affected Jesus. Jesus was deeply hurt about the impending betrayal. It's important that we remember that Jesus possessed humanity. I think often we are so adamant about proving and holding to the deity of Christ, and rightly so, but we can tend to forget or diminish the humanity of Christ. Jesus felt the same emotional pains that you and I feel, and perhaps even greater because he was not tainted with sin as we are. Jesus felt sadness and disappointment. As one author said, the pain and suffering which the foreknowledge of the conduct of Judas must have caused to our Lord's heart is a circumstance in our Lord's sufferings which ought not to be forgotten. And yet how rare it is for you and I to ponder upon the sufferings of Jesus that happened outside of the Passion Week. Jesus experienced intense agonies right throughout his life. And of course, we must understand this suffering was not part of the atonement, for the atonement speaks of the suffering on the cross. Yet we must understand that Jesus experienced great distress right throughout his life, and the betrayal is a great example of this. He knew the whole time this wasn't something that was revealed to him just at the beginning of the Passion Week. And what great pain and heartache this must have caused the Savior. This one who was so close would perform such a treacherous act. We get a glimpse into the heavy burden that this was in the life of Christ in John 13:21, which says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. He was troubled. He was afflicted. It was hurting Jesus. And my friend, this suffering that Jesus endured equips him to help you and to help me with suffering. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He knows how painful life can be. And he wants to help you. Book of Hebrews says he is our sympathetic high priest. He is there to comfort, strengthen, and aid us through the difficulties of life. My friend, there is no one who understands and who can help like Jesus. This foretelling before us also says much about the love, patience, and grace of Christ. Please don't miss this point. Jesus knew the whole time what Judas would end up doing, and yet he still showed him love. He still included the traitor. He still cared for him.
Now, he still allowed Judas to witness the amazing miracles. How easy it would have been to shunt him and cast him out, yet Christ didn't do this. He didn't treat him in an unkind way. Now, what great love and grace this is. And oh, how this magnifies the splendid character of our Savior. And shows us all the more that He is indeed worthy of our worship. Thirdly, the betrayal teaches us the hardness of the human heart. Now, something that has always amazed me about Judas is the fact that he was a disciple. Now, he was a part of the inner sanctum. Now, this would be the last place that you and I would expect betrayal to come from. And what is even more staggering about Judas is the fact that he remained unconverted. Now, think about that for a moment. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He heard the Sermon on the Mount in person. He heard all of Christ's teaching. This wonderful teaching just in John 6. I am the bread of life. He saw how Jesus lived. He witnessed the miracles. He was involved in the feeding of the 5,000. He observed Lazarus being raised from the dead. He was sent out by Christ with power over unclean spirits to proclaim the gospel. He sat under the tutelage of Christ in private. He heard Jesus pray. He knew who Jesus claimed to be. He saw it all. And yet he remained unconverted. He chose to reject Christ and commit this most hideous act. This is difficult to comprehend. And I think it reminds us of three things. Our natural condition, that salvation is a work of God, and that man has a choice to make. It shows us just how hard man's heart is and how wicked and depraved we are in the natural state. We are born in sin, born morally corrupt, and that is because we are the children of Adam. We come from sinful parents and hence we inherit a sin nature. We are perverted. We are crooked. This is what theologians call inherited sin. And this affects every facet of man. Theologian Charles Ryrie describes its effect like this. Quotes in your notes. Every facet of man's being is affected by this sin's nature. His intellect is blinded, 2 Corinthians 4:4. His mind is reprobate or disapproved, Romans 1:28. His understanding is darkened, separating from the life of God, Ephesians 4:18. His emotions are degraded and defiled, Romans 1. Titus 1, and his will is enslaved to sin and therefore stands in opposition to God. This is the condition that we are all born into. And this explains why people reject the gospel. And my friend, in light of our natural condition, in light of how hard our hearts are by birth and by choice, how much it ought to make us praise God that he has saved us. That he has worked in our hearts. That the Holy Spirit did his convicting work within us. That God initiated salvation. That we have been born again, made alive, reconciled to God. That we have received the glorious gift of salvation by faith. We do not deserve this, and yet if we are in Christ, we possess this. The betrayal of Christ reminds us of the hardness of human hearts and the wickedness of natural man. But instead of asking Judas, how could you be so hard and wicked? We should thank the Lord for saving us. Even though we possessed a hard heart and were wicked, our salvation is all of God. The fourth thing that the betrayal reveals is satanic stupidity. In verse 70, Jesus makes the statement that the traitor is a devil. Now that's a stinging rebuke, isn't it? Now it's quite clear what Christ thought about this. It was satanic. He did not water it down in any way. He declares that Judas was a tool or an instrument in the hands of Satan. He was used directly by the evil one to accomplish his wicked purposes. He was so under the influence and guidance of Satan that he deserves to be called nothing less than a devil. Now, before we focus on the satanic influence, I want to point something out. And that is what Christ just said is a present reality. Now, it is not that Judas will become influenced by the devil, but is currently influenced. And what this points out is the fact that Judas was never a faithful disciple. Now, it wasn't that he was once a good man, but then he just had this random moment of madness. He had this meltdown and made a couple of bad decisions. No, he didn't have a rogue moment, for he was always rogue. His betrayal was premeditated and deliberate. And this adds to its wickedness. Premeditation always leads to a harsher court penalty, doesn't it? And it was the fact that it was planned which has led to so much of the outrage over the Australian cricket team this week. Premeditation, rather than just a spur-of-the-moment decision, adds to the great debauchery of Judas's actions. But this should not surprise us, because he was influenced by Satan. John 13:27 says this, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now, it's made clear that this treacherous evil was inspired by Satan. Judas was indwelt by the devil himself. And of course, this doesn't excuse Judas in any way, but it does reveal who was behind it. And it's here where I want to draw your attention. Now, you can imagine how glad Satan must have been when he figured out that one of his own was on the inside. Now, this was the perfect opportunity for Satan to finally crush Christ. Surely he could use this to his advantage and win the battle that had been raging. So many previous plans had failed, but surely this one would work. And hence the devil went about working in the heart of this man. He knew he was susceptible to money, and hence this was offered. And Satan inspired this man to betray Christ. And of course, Judas was consenting to this whole plan. Satan was simply acting on what was already present. And you can imagine the great joy of the old slanderer when it all went to plan. The meeting was arranged, Judas got his money, and the plan was developed for Christ to be arrested. Finally, Satan had his way. Jesus was going to die. Satan would win. It was looking good. Little did he realize that he had been played. Now, God had this planned all along. And Satan was used to usher in the events that would lead to his ultimate defeat, which according to Romans 6:20 hasn't been completely fulfilled. But Satan's supposed master plan to use Judas to have Jesus arrested, tried and put to death ended up leading to the event that sealed Satan's doom. Satan's great strategy ended up being great stupidity. And that, my friend, reminds us that Satan is not equal to God. And may we remember that? And he's nowhere near it. He is not all powerful. He is not all knowing. He is not everywhere. He's simply a being under God's control, awaiting his final judgments. But yes, we should not underestimate him, for he is powerful. He is on a mission trying to drag down as many people with him as he can. But he is not God. He's not even close. And this is revealed extremely clearly in the betrayal, where Satan's plan helped aid his own defeat. The betrayal of Christ, the darkest deed in human history. And yet, despite the great darkness, the glorious Christ still shines far brighter. You know, despite knowing this despicable character would betray him, Jesus still shows love, care, and kindness. He still shares himself with Judas. He doesn't treat him differently. He's patient. He's gracious. He's merciful. You know, doesn't that magnify the character of Christ? And beloved, the wonderful thought is that love, that care, that kindness, that grace and mercy is even greater towards we who are his people. You know, isn't that a staggering thought? That we are loved incomprehensibly by the God who is love. That we are the beneficiaries of unlimited grace and mercy from the God who is grace and mercy. That you and I can know this Jesus who willingly and freely gave of his life so that we may be redeemed. Oh, beloved, may we never betray this glorious one. For where else would we go? Who else can satisfy the needs of our heart like Jesus? Oh, may we cling to him. May we strive to know him better and enjoy our daily walk with him. For that, my friend, is what the Christian life is all about, living with Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.